But in Mark chapter 2, let's turn there. Then we have a word of prayer. Then after that, we'll try the memory verse in Hebrews 11:6. And after that, we'll go into the passage, okay, the passage of Scripture. Okay, Mark chapter 2. Okay, if you're there, let's have a word of prayer. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Settle our hearts before the Lord as we seek His word and His face and also to learn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the week that has gone. We thank You that we have come and that You've allowed us to come. You've given us health. You've given us the things that we need. Thank You that we are able to come to church on time. Father, we pray for Your Spirit to be with us, Lord, even as we learn Your word. Father, we know that without the teaching of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, regarding Your word, Lord, we will not be able to grasp the things that You would have us to learn. But Father, we know that You are also with us and You want us to understand, You want us to learn. I pray that You open our hearts to it. Father, that whatever we do, or rather whatever we think, will be measured, Lord, against Your word and what You intend to teach us. So, Lord, today we pray that You would be with us, teach us. We pray for those who are still on their way, bring them quickly. You know, sometimes transportation can be hard, but I pray that You bring them quickly with a strong desire, Lord, to learn Your word. So, Lord, we pray that You be with us, pray with the Sunday school as well. Pray for the people involved, that You will use them mightily. Lord, that Your Holy Spirit will be in their midst and also guiding them so that the children, Lord, will learn the word of God that will influence their lives. And we'll thank You for what You're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Mark chapter 2. I think you're there already. Mark chapter 2. Today we'll be looking at, if you want a title for your notes and all that, it's called Questioning the Savior. Okay, today, Questioning the Savior. Mark chapter 2, verse 14. There are three parts to today, from Mark chapter 2, verse 14, all the way to 28, so about 14 verses. But we want to just dig out, all right, the truth from these passages. Okay, feel free to ask questions, feel free to interact, all right? It's the best way of learning is to ask questions. So Mark chapter 2, verse 14, I'll just go ahead and read. Okay, maybe what we'll do is we'll just read from, I'll read 14, you read 15 for the first part, okay? Then we finish at 17, so we get a general gist of the passage. Mark chapter 2, verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Okay, verse 15. Verse 16, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" Verse 17. Okay, so if you remember last week, we talked about the paralyzed man who was brought in by the four friends into the house, and this was after that, okay? And after Jesus had healed the man, he went out, he saw this man by the name of Levi. What's another name for Levi? What is another name for Levi? Sorry? Again? Servant, okay. What's another name for Levi? He's the apostle. Matthew the Levi, okay? Matthew is also called Levi, okay? Son of Alphaeus, okay? Now, and so he saw the son of Alphaeus sitting at the receipt of customs. The receipt of customs, generally, when you go into Malaysia, for example, okay, when you go into Malaysia, you pay a toll. Right? You drive in, you need to pay a toll for the car and all that. Basically, the tax collectors, when they move from one, when the people go from one city to another, they have to go through this place called the receipt of customs, okay? It's kind of like a structure. And the tax collectors will be sitting underneath. So as you pass by, you have to pay the tax before you go into the province. So Matthew was one of them who was a tax collector, okay? Now, a few things about that. Matthew was a... which nationality? He was a Jew, okay? Matthew was a Jew. But this is a Jew working for, who was he working for? He was working for the Romans, okay? So basically, it's like a Chinese working for the Japanese during the Second World War, and you'll be considered a traitor, Okay, and the Jews hated the tax collectors. The group of Jews, the nation of Israel, hated the tax collectors because, okay, everyone is supposed to pay taxes to the Roman Empire. Okay, but what happened is that these tax collectors will say, okay, the Roman Emperor requires you to pay 2 denarii, now collect 4. So the 2 go inside his own pocket. So basically, the tax collectors were cheats. They cheat. They really cheat people and say it's supposed to be pay $1, they'll charge $3. And that's why the whole nation, and the nation of Israel, or rather the people and the Jews, cannot do anything. You know why they can't do anything? Because the tax collector had the Roman soldiers backing them. Meaning that if anyone tried to revolt against the tax collectors, all the tax collectors need to do is to call the Roman soldiers and say, this guy, the one to pay his tax. And that guy is going to... Basically, they have no choice. So the tax collectors were a group of people who were really hated. They're called publicans. Okay, they're called publicans, and they were the rejects of society. They were the rejects of the Jewish society. People didn't like them. Okay? But you know, in this passage, Jesus called Matthew to be an apostle. Someone who was rejected by society, someone who society didn't like, was called to be an apostle. I want us to see the grace of God in that. Now, you and I may, you know, sometimes we may not be as educated in that sense, we may not have as much as the people in this world. And sometimes people, because of our faith, may reject us, but God calls us to follow Him, okay? So that was what happened to Levi. Hopefully that is an encouragement to us. Because Jesus saw him and said unto him, follow me. And the Bible says he arose and followed him. Commentators have said that Matthew was probably one of those honest tax collectors. Okay, he was probably one of those honest tax collectors. Okay, and this, and many people also believe that Matthew probably, this is not the first time Matthew heard Jesus. Because it's very hard for someone to just drop everything and follow Christ, just like that. Matthew probably heard, and maybe he was one of those pious Jews that says, no, I do work for them, but I need to be honest. We don't know, okay? But I think the key thing is, Matthew's status in society was that he was rejected, but Jesus still called him to be an apostle, okay? So I think all of us as Christians need never... You know, sometimes Christians have this thing called inferiority complex, or they look down on themselves. Why do people have inferiority complex? I just want to touch on that for a while. Why do people have inferiority complex? You know, the reason why people have that is because they don't look at how God sees them. They look at how society sees them. Does that make sense? They actually look at how society sees them in terms of their intellect, in terms of their social status, in terms of when people say, oh, it's so-and-so, it's like that, you're not good enough. The moment we go down that track, we don't see ourselves in the right way. Can I say it again? We don't actually see ourselves in the right way, because that's not how God sees us. The right way is how God sees us. God sees us as sinners, yes, but He also sees us as His beloved. Once we've trusted Christ, we are His beloved. Someone loved by God. Someone who is cared for by God. The world may reject us. The world may not stand with us. But God still stands with us. And we need to see ourselves from that perspective. That's how God can strengthen us. Okay? So because we need that, we can't do things ourselves. We need God to help us. Okay, so hopefully that will actually encourage us. All right, let's move on in verse 15. And it came to pass, so immediately after Levi was called, guess what? He called a lunch or dinner or something, a feast. He invited all his friends in verse 15. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat at his house, Jesus sat to eat at his house. Basically, he went in. Many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. You know what Matthew did immediately after he became a Christian? Use a phrase, he probably already believed Christ, but right now he's following Christ. You know what's the first thing he does? Get all his publican friends together. He get all the tax collectors together and say, guys, I'm quitting, I'm resigning already. Kind of like when you leave a job, everyone have a farewell party for you. You know? He organizes farewell party. Okay, we don't know where this farewell party, but it's a feast. But what he did was he called all his non-believing friends, all the publicans and sinners. And it's interesting, in these two verses, the phrase publicans and sinners were mentioned three times. It was mentioned three times. And it's very significant in this passage because of what Jesus said at the end, because there were some people there who were the Pharisees as well. Okay, there were some people there who didn't believe in Jesus. There were some people there who rejected Jesus. And he saw Jesus, because Jesus called him, he had this feast. Of course, what Matthew did was, of course, in any feast, we need to call, if you know Jesus, you invite him along. And so Jesus was at the feast at this time. Okay, so he invited people there to eat. He brought the Lord Jesus along. A few things about the publicans and sinners. Publicans and sinners generally include the tax collectors who are the rejects of society, the cheats. You know, the word sinners also is a word called euphemistic. You know what's euphemistic? That means what do you call that? How do I describe it? Okay. I'll just give you an illustration. For example, a prostitute will be called a sinner. So you don't call the people by the prostitute. Okay, you call him a sinner. So it's kind of a gentler way to describe this group of people. Okay? But it can include any group of people. Okay, include the prostitutes, the cheats, the murderers, or whoever. Okay, under this phrase, sinners. You know, when Matthew invited these people, he was inviting them to a place where they can get help. Does that make sense? Because the publicans and sinners needed to be saved too. The Pharisees and the scribes were there with their self-righteous attitudes and rules. And the Pharisees had this thing about them. They said, we're not going to mix with the sinners. We're not going to mix with those people who are morally wrong, you know, in society. We are the righteous people. We are the ones who have believed in God. We are the ones who are right with God. I think in the FBI, it's oftentimes mentioned that there's a group of Christians apparently in America that that strongly opposed the homosexuals. And what they did was, as a church, they will go out in strength to oppose. And when one of those people who died, the LGBT group died, they go to the funeral and start cursing and not cursing now. You deserve to die. And the church is just filled with this kind of people, and the pastor believes that too. Okay, and the idea here is this church believes that homosexual lifestyle is to be condemned. That's what the Bible says. Okay, but God still loves the people. God still loves the sinner. Does that make sense? But the Pharisees had this attitude that because he's a sinner, I cannot eat with you. Because he's a sinner, I cannot eat with you. And so the question is asked by the people there in Mark chapter 2. If you look at there, Mark chapter 2 and verse number 18. In verse number 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he, Jesus, eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? The motivation was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes believe that as a holy man, you cannot eat with these people. They were thinking more of the ceremonial law. In the book of Haggai, you don't have to turn there, Haggai says that being a priest, if you touch the unclean thing, you become unclean. Okay? If you touch the unclean thing, you become unclean. And by the way, that's a true principle. As a Christian, if you play with sin, you become polluted and defiled. Okay? Very simple. Brother Audwin has a nice purple shirt, okay? But if I eat chocolate and wipe on his shirt, just a little bit, is his shirt still nice? Still clean? Well, big part of it is still clean, but because of this, and it's very clear, if I wear my tie like that, okay? Joseph, what's your impression? If I wear my tie like that, untidy, right? But okay, what? It's quite nice, right? I am my shirt, what? And then the focus will be on this, right? Okay, so for those who are leading songs, for those who are preaching, please take note. Anything that's off, that will be the focus on the congregation. But you know, it's in the same way when we are supposed to be Christians, pure and holy before God, but we touch the unclean thing, we become defiled. Okay, from a spiritual perspective. All right, now, but what happened was the Pharisees and the scribes brought it to even their human relationships. That you are a sinner, I cannot eat with you. Okay? The Pharisees and the scribes had what we call a self-righteous attitude, a holier-than-thou attitude. An attitude that separates. An attitude that doesn't show what Jesus came to do. Look at what Jesus said. The moment Jesus heard that, notice what Jesus said. In verse 17, when Jesus heard it, the Pharisees and scribes, oftentimes like that, when they ask questions, they won't ask the Lord Jesus, they'll ask the disciples. Why your master never eat? You know what that is? That's coward. That's cowardice. They don't address the main person. They always go among all the other people. That's being cowards. But the Pharisees and scribes had a bone to pick with Jesus. But when Jesus heard that, he answered it. The Bible says, Jesus heard it, he said unto them, you know, you ask this question, they are whole, have no need of a physician. Right? If you're not sick, you don't need a doctor. If you're not sick, you don't need a doctor. But they that are sick, I'm come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In this phrase, Jesus had two things. Number one, he answered the question of the Pharisees and scribes. He actually addressed their attitude. Okay, what did he say? Well, and he used a lesson. He says, if you're not sick, you don't have to come to the doctor. If you're not sick, you don't have to come to the doctor. Basically, he's telling the Pharisee, if you feel that you're okay, then I can't do anything for you. Just if you think you're not a sinner, then I can't do anything for you. All right? And Jesus was very clear because the Pharisees had an attitude that drove people away from God. But the Bible goes on to say, Jesus says, I'm come not to call the righteous. My purpose in this, my purpose in sitting with the publicans and sinners is because they need me. That's why I'm here. Okay, I want to actually bring out some lessons from here. The question here, we have to be very clear when we, some people have there for us. So that does that mean that when a person goes to drink, I go and drink with him? If a person does certain things that are wrong, I need to get in on his activities so that I can win him. There was one friend of mine, Jeremiah. He used to play soccer together when he was 11, 12. And apparently one of his goals to get close to a group of Malays was so that he can win them to Christ. Okay? But what happened was right now, and this supposed Christian have tattoos all over and follows with the gangs. And he's known as one of the gang leaders. And he's broken the heart of the mom and dad. Mom and dad came to our house one time. She was in tears and she was just, people don't understand and stuff like this. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. In the name of so-called wanting to win people to Christ or wanting to win an unsaved person to Christ, we get involved with that person in a way that is unscriptural. You know what happens? I shared this before. Joseph was my... If you are standing up here, okay, if I'm standing up here, and Brother Aldrin comes, is it easier for me to pull Brother Aldrin up or for him to pull me down? It's easier for him to pull me down. I think we all know that, right? We have to be very careful because some Christians, in the name of saying, one, I need to win this person for Jesus, I get involved with them maybe in certain activities, in relationships, and all that. Be not deceived. That's Satan's ploy. That's Satan's ploy. Okay? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 to 22. I'll give you a Bible passage that points to this, but then after I go back to the main genre, just need to, because this is a prevalent attitude of many so-called Christians who want to win non-believers and get involved in relationships, get involved in things that actually pull them down. Okay? Actually pull them down. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 to 22, Paul says, I'll just read, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Paul's focus was very clear. I'm free. As a Christian, really, I'm totally free from all the scruples of men. Okay, men. All right, whatever man imposes on me, I'm free from that. Okay, I've got to do this to be... Remember, he's saying, I'm free from all the so-called religious observances. I'm free because Jesus made me free. But then what he did was, the Bible says, but I made myself servant unto all men. In other words, he's willing to limit his own freedom. Some people say, that's my right. What? Why can't I have my right? As a Christian, I have my rights. Yes, you do. But Paul is willing to give up that right so that he can win that person. Okay, that person may not like... every time, maybe I have a friend who when she smells coffee, she gets headache. So I love coffee. So when the smell comes, and the response is actually very, very, get out of the room, I cannot take it anymore, you know. And so every time I meet this friend, my colleague, I don't make coffee. So that I can actually, she's a Christian, by the way, so that's not a problem. But what I'm saying is this, if we do something that a non-believer is offended by, then don't do it. Or put that away. Okay, so that Paul says I want you to notice his motivation. The motivation is to win that person. It's to win that person to Christ. Okay? He says, unto the Jews I become as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, that means to the Gentiles, as without law. But in the brackets, notice that being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Now there's a very important phrase that Paul put in. Many people say, so I can, well, that means I can go to the pub. I'm going there to evangelize. Okay? Now, according to what Paul says, when I actually do this, in all my dealings with people, I need to be clear that I do not transgress Christ's principles. Does it make sense? If I do something to win someone to Christ, but I overstep the boundary of Christian principles, it's wrong. Example, I want to hang out with this guy, so I drink beer with him, so that I can win him to Christ. Your intention does not justify a sinful action. Okay? Very important. Many people say, oh, I want to win this person to Christ, so I want to get close to the person, and I will do the things that he do. Your intention doesn't justify your actions. Okay? And I think a very clear example that we will come back to is when Jesus was with the publicans and sinners, he was never influenced by them, he influenced them. And they had a reason to come to Christ as well. Okay? Any questions there? Or any points? Let's turn back already to Mark. Okay? And I want us to... The lesson point from what Jesus said is this. When Jesus mixed with the publicans and sinners, his goal was to win them. If you have a non-believing friend and you are trying to get close to that friend without the express intention of winning that person to Christ, you will be defiled. I say again, if you are with a non-believing friend, whether it's in the group, without the intention of winning them, you will be defiled. The reason why I say that, because when Jesus gave this principle in verse 17, he was very clear in his position in his heart. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Say, Pharisees and scribes, I know what you're thinking, but I'm here for one reason, that hopefully through my life and what the Father wants to do through me in this feast, that I can reach some of these publicans and sinners. You can have your attitudes, but this is where my position is. And whenever you're involved with a group of non-believing friends, two things. One, don't be deceived. Evil communications will corrupt good manners. No matter how so-called set up how you are, one of the things when Jeremiah was in the army and not army, the police force and going through BMT, and you know in BMT there's a lot of vulgarity and a lot of these kind of things and all that, and I'm thankful that I can sit out with him, that over time he does share that sometimes those words and those thoughts come through. And the people will talk vulgar, they will talk this, they will talk that. And I think I shared before that, just sharing what he shared with me, I don't think he minds, that another friend was being challenged to say, if you can get Jeremiah to score a vulgar word, I'll reward you. That your integrity becomes a competition. It's just that you are there. And I think for us who are in the forces, and sometimes when you see the bad word here and all that, inevitably sometimes it just comes into our brain, just that we control it, we don't say it out, right? It's part of the environment, yeah, sorry.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I think that for that particular verse, 1 Corinthians 15:22, I don't want to distract from what Paul was saying. Okay, the Christians in Corinth were deliberately getting involved with people with evil communications, I mean those wickedness and immorality and unloving ways. Okay, so I want to be clear on that. Okay, so that those people who are supposedly Christians will be put down. That's what Paul was referring to. I think what you're referring to is with another group of so-called morally upright people. Okay, I think the same position, our hanging out with them needs to have the express intention of winning them to Christ. I think from a practical perspective, socially, I mean, we will actually connect with people of the same so-called standards. We will connect, yeah, sorry. So quite interesting. Yeah. I think be very clear when the passage be not unequally yoked, I think our best friends ought to be Christians. Our best friends ought to be Christians. Okay? Because if our best friend is a non believer, what it's like to do with darkness? When I talk about best means you share your secrets and da 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 and you're really close, you do things together all the time, all that. But what it's like to do with darkness? I don't think Sister Jamie like every day call and share her problems and all that kind of thing. I don't think so. It's just friends. You kind of can click. You talk about things, and you probably share the same view of LGBT. You probably share the same view about different things, and so it becomes easier. But we come to the crux of the spiritual life. There's no connection. Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
Very close, but eventually we.
Sure. I understand. Okay.
But eventually, he also attended a Baptist church. But eventually, he had a thinking of the music in the Baptist church is too conservative.
Oh, okay.
So he went to gospel life. So we also started drifting away, and then he was wondering why I never joined him and the rest of the. And then we have a group of Catholic friends as well. So we were very, at the time was quite close. So he was wondering why I become like a very culty and that.
This is something that we will probably have to really make a decision in our hearts. Okay, I'm not too sure whether anyone can help me. There's a verse in the Bible I'd like us to refer to. I can't remember the reference. The Bible says, "I'm a companion of them that fear you." I'm a companion of them that fear him. You know, we can have a lot of good social friends. In fact, we can have a lot of good friends that really can communicate with. And sometimes with the non-believe, some people can actually share better with non-believing friends because of their skills of communication. And they can really talk really, really well and be able to communicate really, really well. So based on that, many people say, well, I can work with him, I can go coffee with him, we can talk about anything under the sun, you know, we're really good buddies, really bonding. But I think at the end of the day, the Bible says, I'm a companion of all them that fear him. A companion of them that fear him. You know, the fear God, I don't know whether someone can help me find that verse, because it's a very... The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't a companion. A companion is someone that you walk alongside with and do everything with and all that. Jesus wasn't that kind of so-called companion. He was there for a purpose. He's befriending them because as a doctor who sees a need. Thanks, some of you are finding. As a doctor who sees the need, he's there because they need him. Okay? Now, Christians, that is very important. We don't want to have this... I don't believe we are aiming for that. And sometimes people can see us as that. But our goal is never to have a holier than thou. Because remember, always remember where we came from. We're all sinners. And the reason why we want to... It's just like someone who has been saved from a particular illness and we used this drug, it was really good. We promote it so that someone else can get help. Does that make sense? That's all it is. Okay, it's not that we are better than you morally, and therefore you need my Jesus. Yes, you do need my Jesus, but the reason why you need my Jesus is because I was in the same shoes as you are now, and I want to help you. Does it make sense? It's a very different attitude from the Pharisees. The Pharisees are saying, I am better than you. You need to come to my standard, and then you will you'll go to heaven. Yeah, sorry.
Yeah, just quickly, what I was trying to say is that, yes, the verse applies
yeah.
Even communicating.
Yeah.
Using this verse, we think that as long as the person is Christian, we can mix around with
them. Okay.
Okay. Communication can sometimes come from Christians as well.
Yes.
So this verse doesn't distinguish between Christians or non-Christians.
Yeah. Okay. Sorry, I may miss your point, but I think the key point come down to the very basic is whether Christian or not. You know, Christians, you need to be a companion of those people who fear God. Not just you can hang out with. Okay? Many people can hang out with a lot of people. I'm sure some of you are so sociable, you can hang out with anyone. Even Abdul Sayyad. And they will be friends with you. But you know what? Does our life bring people to Christ? Or does that life bring me to Christ? You know the key point of Christian friendships, biblically, is to move us closer to Christ. In this world, because of the loneliness that people feel, Singapore is very rushed. People are always seeking for meaning in relationships. Right? People are always seeking for that kind of meaning in relationships that will help them in this life. But you know, God wants us to be a companion of them who fear Him and walk with these people. You know what? You may just have a handful that are willing to do that. You know, if you have people who are willing to walk with God, treasure them. Because every time you stick with them, you know you're going to draw one step closer to God or learn something from their lives or being influenced or being corrected or being challenged. Okay? So, coming back, any questions? Did anyone find that verse? Sorry? Psalm 19, verse 63. Okay, let's turn there, right? Just maybe underline this for the principle for Christian friendships. Oh, yes, yeah, okay, it's there. Psalm 1, verse 63. Let's read together, okay? Psalm 1, verse 63. Ready? Ready? One, two, go. I'm a companion of them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. There are two things in your search for friends. Number one, does your friend fear God? Is your friend willing to walk with God? You know, a fear means a reverence for God. Someone who walks and someone who makes decisions without any qualification, or sorry, without any qualms and say, no, God must come first. If you can find the kind of friends, make sure you draw very close to them. It's very rare. Okay, number one. Number two, do my friends keep the precepts of God? In other words, whatever God says, that's it. He's not going to. I think there was one particular Christian wife in China who is now the wife of a pastor, and she was a preacher before. Okay, I think Isabella was sharing, but the moment she saw in the Bible about how there ought not to be women preachers, she submitted to that, and she gave up her preaching. You know, that's the kind of people we need to hang around with. And you know what? Those are the two criteria for Christian friendships, and the Bible says, I am a companion of these people. You know, we need to be looking after. I'm not saying, therefore, you go to school and say, nah, you don't fear God. Nah, you don't fear God. I don't want to be your friend. No, that's not the idea. Please don't misunderstand. If they are not, then we need to pray that God give us His Holy Spirit, be able to be friends with them, and hopefully by God's grace, influence them. In fact, it's more needful today, and I totally concur with Brother Desmond, whereby even our Christian friends, we need to look at. Our Christian friends may not be walking with God. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be a bit divisive here. But some Christian friends just don't walk with God. And those Christian friends actually pull you down and ask you, hey, why are you trying to spoil the status quo? Why are you so faithful? When those Christian friends don't push us towards a direction of being honoring to God, fearing God, keeping His precepts, fearing God, well, then you need to look at your life with God and say, God, am I influencing these Christian friends to grow? Or is He influencing me to get colder in the word, the work, and the will of God? Okay? So, for those who just come in, we're actually talking about Mark chapter 2. Okay, let's turn back there. All right? And I just want to kind of wrap up this one, but appreciate the inputs. I think this is very useful because as we look at the life of Christ, we can apply it to all of us. When Jesus sat with the publicans and sinners, Mark chapter 2, the Pharisees, okay, the key point is the Pharisees thought that they were the holiest of all the group of people. And it's true, even the perception of the Jewish illiterate, those working class people, they are thinking, wow, these people are so holy, man. And whatever they say is goes. And if they say, I shouldn't be mixing with publicans, I better don't mix. And they were following. But Jesus is coming with truth. And Jesus is telling the Pharisees, look, you may have your high standards. So if you think you're so high that even me, the Son of God, can't help you, then I can't help you. But there are people here that needs me. And that's why I'm sitting with them. Whether or not all the publicans and sinners come to Christ, I don't believe many of them came to Christ. But the important thing was the Lord Jesus Christ was with them because he knew they needed his love and his salvation. Does it make sense? Okay? So for us, the lesson point is the question, what is our attitude toward people who may not be so unlikable? Just a learning point from here. What is our attitude towards people who may not be so likable? Sorry, double negative. May not be so likable. I'm thankful, I believe many of our church members, we have had these kind of people come through our church before. And we really had to extend ourselves to these people. Would to God that all Christians will have this attitude that, Lord, everyone is loved by you and therefore needs to be loved by me. And Lord, sometimes I don't like what they do. I don't like how they smell. But God, help me to have a heart of love for them. Okay, that's a general principle. The challenge is not just to accept them, by the way. The challenge is using what God can give us to win them to Christ. Or show concern and love to these people that they will begin to think. Because it starts with the clear heart position. The heart that says, Lord, this is someone you made. This is someone you died for. And you died for me. You saved me. Lord, help me to have the same thinking that you had. A lot of people... does that make sense? Any questions? Any questions? Yeah, sorry.
Another aspect of the stuff you shared is in this context, sometimes when you do things for example, in this context, right, in the sense that the Pharisee was offended because he just said the same context is like sometimes when you do things, like other Christians see us as, oh, you're very,
okay, so yeah.
For example, let's say they go tracking, then they say, hey, why are you so
on?
Then after that, okay, maybe you know, I don't have to
spend
them.
Sure. Okay. I think it's important, okay, just very quickly, there are two types of offenses, good offending and bad offending. Okay? Good offending and bad offending. Let me ask you, did Jesus offend the Pharisees many times? Yes, he did. Was Jesus a sinner? No, he wasn't. Jesus offended the Pharisees because he did what was right. And it's something that sometimes even Christians can get offended with Christians for doing right. For those Christians, you may feel a bit uncomfortable, but you know what you need to do? If my heart is right, then the other Christian need to get right with God. I'll just make it very plainly, because I think it's come a time that even Christian churches are pulling down Christian standards. Because they feel, when we are offended, we need to ask ourselves, why are we offended? Because is it because I prefer him to do this rather than this? Or he's focusing too much on this and I'm not comfortable and therefore I need to say something? We need to look at why we're offended. Okay? But the bad offending is when I commit, like as a pastor, if I drink and I smoke and all that, that's bad offending. I stumble people to walk away from God and all that. Does that make sense? So we have to be very, very clear there. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ came. Coming back to the passage in Mark chapter 2, the Lord Jesus was very clear. He wasn't just hanging out with the publicans and sinners because he wants to hang out with them. Many Christians do that. I just want to hang out with Christians. I just want to hang out with this group of people because I like them so much. You know, the more you get, the more you need to give. The Lord Jesus was with publicans and sinners most of the time. He was with his disciples to train them so that they can also go out to influence the world. Okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was mixing with these people, many of us mix with non-believers in our workplaces, yes? Well, you know what? Mark this. You need to influence your culture. You need to influence where, with the love of Christ, with a very clear standard, say, God, I'm not going to allow my friends to influence me morally for wrong. Of course, I'm sure you all got favorite eating places. No, I don't think that's wrong to go to favorite eating places. When it comes down to your faith, they joke about certain things, they say about certain things, or they encourage, hey, let's go to the pub Friday night, you know, let's go hang out. That's where you draw the line and say, sorry guys, see you on Monday. You don't have to offend them. Christians ought to be on the offensive, meaning that we have to be very clear, Lord, open opportunities for me to share the gospel or share my life that can help this person find Christ. Okay, but we must never be offensive. We don't offend the person unnecessarily. Okay, and when I say that, when it comes to a point that you have to stand for your faith, that's necessary. Okay, and it's something that as Christians, we have to ask God for wisdom in that particular situation. All right, the Lord Jesus is very clear. He's there to win the lost. He's with the lost, and that's what he's doing. And if anyone would say things, look, you can criticize me all you want. I'm here. My goal is to win these people to Christ. Okay? And if you think that your position is good, you don't need me, that's fine. Just step aside. I need to work with these people. All right? Any questions? Yes. Thanks, Sir Charlene. This is a very, very key point. So, and just for info, it's not his house. It's actually the Levi's house, Matthew's house. Okay? But you're right in saying Jesus came, but Matthew was the one. Actually, if you read another passage, the book of Matthew, I believe in chapter 9, Matthew was the one who invited all his friends. Come, 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 come. Jesus is in the house. Come. And Jesus had no qualms about welcoming these people. I think the principle is the same. Do we welcome publicans and sinners? And one of the things that I think some of the old friends I have in Maranatha many years ago, what they do is whenever they have a Christian, like Christmas and all that, they'll invite all their neighbors. Together with the caroling and all that, they'll invite all their neighbors to come. So that's one way you can use your house for. Okay, that we have things, we actually invite, hey, come over, we're having this thing, just come over. You know, the house that you have belongs to God. And if there's an opportunity that God opens for us to use it, let's open it for the Lord. Amen? Because all we have belongs to God. Okay? So, any questions? Okay, let's move on, right? Because we almost finished already. But let's move on just to one more thing, okay? In Mark chapter 2, verse 18. Okay, Mark chapter 2, moving on to the second question. The first question is, why do your master eat with publicans and sinners? The second question is about fasting, okay? Mark chapter 2, verse 18. To 22, the Bible says, and the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, now to Jesus, why do the disciples of John and Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? Okay, now because Jesus confronted them with the first question, now they say, okay, you win the first one, 1-0. Now I'm going to ask you another question. Okay, why your disciples fast and your disciples don't fast, but John's disciples fast and the Pharisees fast. How come your disciples don't fast? Mark 19, and Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Okay. When you got married, you have your bridesmaid and your whoever, right? Or the best man and best woman or whatever with you, right? Okay? Did your best, those who are married, of course. Maybe next time, those who are going to be married, you may have this experience. So the bridesmaid and best man, all that in your house and all that, would they say, sorry, may I use Brother Song Ling? Maybe he just recently got married. Say, or all your best men say, sorry, Brother Song Ling. I don't think we should eat, we should fast. Why do you fast? You fast usually is because there's a problem. There's something that you want to get your attention of God. So fasting is actually a very serious thing. Okay? And so the Pharisees and the Pharisees came and asked, how do John's disciples fast and the Pharisees fast? How do your disciples don't fast? And Jesus said, can the children of the bride chamber fast when the bridegroom is there? It's a happy occasion. The Savior is with us. We don't fast because we're with Him. He's with us, you know? But the days will come when the Savior will be taken away, and then will we fast. Okay, this day, Brother Desmond was teaching and talking about his friend saying, fasting is outdated. Okay, fasting is still in the Bible. Fasting is still in the Bible. If we think fasting is outdated, we have just lost one of the most powerful spiritual weapons that we have. And that's why sometimes as a church, we proclaim fast for people who are okay to, willing to participate. Why? Because fasting is a very serious practice, very serious opportunity God gave to us to get a hold of heaven. Okay? So fasting was a very important thing. And so to the Pharisees and these people, they didn't understand. Okay, I just read what I have. Fasting is a spiritual discipline for the Christian, much like Bible reading and prayer. Fasting is when we give up food for a spiritual purpose. Example, Esther and his maids fasted 3 days and three nights for God to intervene to save his people. Remember Esther in the book of Esther? Jesus fasted 40 days in preparation for the ministry. Paul fasted often in the ministry. Daniel fasted, interesting, in Daniel chapter 8, 9, 10. Daniel fasted when he could not understand what God was trying to tell him. If you read the passage, Daniel actually fasted for 3 weeks because he couldn't understand what God was trying to tell him. And at the end of 3 weeks, angel Gabriel came and said, by the time when you started fasting and praying, Daniel, God already sent the answer, but Satan stopped it. And so after 3 weeks, I'm sending you the answer. Okay, so fasting was important. So fasting was a serious spiritual practice. So to the disciples of the Pharisees and the John say, it's so important. How come your disciples don't fast? Only we fast. Okay? Only we are fasting. The Pharisees to see the disciples of the Lord does not fast. The question we must ask is, why the Lord Jesus' disciples do not fast, but the Pharisees and John's disciples fast? The answer that Jesus gave, I told you, the groom is here, Jesus is here, the bridegroom is here. So the people don't have to fast. It's a joyous time. But there will be a time that the groom will be taken away. When is that? When he's arrested, when he was crucified, and when he's gone back to heaven. That's the time we as believers need to learn that when we are serious with something with God, we need to learn this important principle of fasting, okay? Now, the Lord Jesus used two important things that the Jewish people can understand. Because after he actually taught a very important principle, but I believe it's very important for us. Verse 21, notice, no man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else a new piece that filled it up would take away from the old, and the rent is made worse. So he firstly talked about garments. You don't actually, if you have old cloth, basically when you have old clothing, maybe old jeans, if you sew new ones, the fabric within the old cloth will actually be loose. And so when you put something new on it, and you wash it, and it shrinks, generally the new one is stronger, it will pull at all the surrounding, it will tear the whole verse. Does that make sense? Jesus knew this, and he taught these people that. Then he also said in verse 22, no man put wine into new bottles. Sorry, new wine into old bottles. But don't think of glass bottles. Think of leather bags in the past, where they drink from. Can you remember? Can you, teenagers? Very important for you to connect there. So Jeremiah actually has one. Okay, it's a skin. Okay, it's like a skin. It's a leather skin type that people will fill water, and then after that they will drink. It's kind of like a hot water bottle. I don't know. Maybe the older folks will know those rubbery hot water bottle. I think you know, right? Anyone don't know? Kimberly, you know, hot water bottle. You know, okay, you know. What happens is this leather water bottle, if it's old, the leather gets dry, okay? And so it's not as strong. And so when new wine, When we talk about new wine, we talk about acidity of the grape juice that goes in. The acid actually eats at the leather, and if it's old, it actually builds up gas, and if the leather is not able to hold the wine, it actually bursts. Okay? And so Jesus said, you cannot put new wine into old wine bottles, because you put it, you'll break. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, this is very important. Judaism was the old garment and the old wineskins. The Jewish beliefs is referred to by Jesus here as the old garments and the old wineskins. The Lord Jesus now is bringing in the gospel truth, the biblical truth that God wants all men to hear. In order to hold the teaching that the Lord Jesus was bringing in to them, the garment and the wine bottles must be made new. That's why when you share God's truth with a non-believer, they cannot accept it. They cannot accept it. And when they cannot accept it, you know what they do? They will resist. But for us who have been changed by the glory of God and His Spirit, the Word of God is a refreshment always to our heart and our soul. We can receive it. We accept it. Why? Because, yeah, sometimes we may struggle, but you know, at the end of the day, we still give in because we know it's the truth. Does that make sense? And so the Lord Jesus was teaching this to the Jewish people, right? Very quickly, the lessons from this question on fasting, there's a time to fast today. Okay? And so on Saturday, when we come for prayer, retreat, we will be going past, all right? We will still prepare some things for people who maybe have medical problems and all that. Or not, we will be focusing on prayer, okay? So there will be a period of time that we will actually just withhold our food and we'll just pray. If we have not been changed by the Holy Spirit, you will find it very hard to receive the teachings of the Bible. That's what Jesus is saying. In other words, the Pharisees have their own beliefs. The scribes have their own beliefs. John's disciples have their own beliefs. But Jesus says, will you receive what I'm going to give? Because I am the truth. You have heard all these pictures from the Old Testament. I'm coming to you with the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in order for you to receive wholeheartedly, your hearts must be made new. Okay? Which is why some people are totally disinterested in the Bible when it is preached, because they still hold on to the old wineskins and old garments. You know, as I was looking at this, you know what's one thing that's troubling came to my heart? Some Christians will not accept Bible truth. Christians will not accept what the Bible says as the truth. Is it possible the wineskins have never been changed? They will resist, they won't live it, they don't care about it, they come to church, yeah, they come to church, I come to church, but they take no steps of faith, they don't do what is necessary to move forward for the Lord. Yesterday, I was at the youth, so I learned a lot about how when Jonah preached at Nineveh, the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, and God spared the whole city. They put on sackcloth, and they forsook their sin, and they received God's forgiveness. In other words, there was visible action stemming from their faith. But you know what? We will never see people's hearts, but in your heart today, as you hear God's word, is there a, I don't want, this is not for me, I'm pushing it out. You know why? Because there's a resistance. There is a resistance in the heart. And Jesus is telling these disciples, these Pharisees, you know, when Jesus told them, it's because He loved them. He says, look, guys, if you hold on to your old beliefs, you're going to burst. You're not going to be able to receive God's truth. And I'm coming in with the gospel of not just the kingdom, but the gospel of truth that will save your soul. But you need to yield to the Holy Spirit. And if there's some fighting in your heart, surrender to the Holy Spirit. Receive the truth. That's what he is saying, okay? When we have trusted Christ, then after that, then the question will be asked, but this is one part, okay? If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, all Jesus is teaching to you is moral teachings. You can become a better person just by following the words, but you never make it to heaven. Because in order to have salvation, you need repentance and faith. You need to repent from your old ways and say, I put my faith in Christ. That's the difference. Because all religions teach right, and not a lot of people tell you. But only Jesus points you the way back to heaven. Okay, that's one. But Brother Johnny, is it possible for a Christian, after he becomes saved, and he knows he says, to still reject the truth? Yes. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6, 16. There's a second level that we need to think of. Romans 6, 16. Romans 6, 16. And this is so important. Young people, as you grow up, there's a decision you need to make to follow Christ. Okay? In Romans 6, 16, let's read the verse together. Ready? One, two, go. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So in verse 16, Paul says, don't you know, after you become a Christian, basically you still have a choice. Don't you know that to whom you submit yourselves to obey, his servants, he had to obey. If I say, well, I love computer games, and so I'm going, and you yourself, every time computer on, yeah, I want to play computer games, and you keep playing and playing, the more you play it, the more you become his servant. Okay? But the Bible says also, if you yield yourself to God, to obey God, then your obedience is unto righteousness. And the more you obey God, you become more righteous. There's a lot of things that, Brother Desmond, you influenced me a lot in terms of your teaching. There's one thing that the young people asked yesterday, which is very interesting. How do I know what I'm doing? Am I doing it in my own strength or am I doing God's strength? It's interesting. The 14s, they were asking this question. And I believe there's actually an answer there. God's will, oftentimes, is not... God's will oftentimes is rejected by men because the natural man don't want to serve God. So as a Christian, sometimes you don't feel like serving God. Agree? You don't feel like coming to church. You don't feel like doing all these things. And there's a lot of struggle and all that. Yeah, I experienced that too. But then, when I don't feel like doing, but I go ahead and do it, am I being a hypocrite? Think very clearly. If I don't feel like serving, but I go ahead and do it anyway, am I being a hypocrite? Some people believe you are. You know what the Bible says here? If you yourself, servants, to obey, when you become obedient, despite what you feel, obedience will lead you to righteousness. Does it make sense? If as a Christian you cannot get past this, that I don't feel like doing it, and you give all your reasons why you don't do it, you are staying in disobedience. Especially when God has spoken about certain areas you need to do. And here I believe as a Christian, you have a choice. That's your choice right there. I don't feel like doing it, but am I going to do it? I don't feel like going to work today. Because I'm so tired, Brother Alduin. Do you still go? You do. You know what? When you do what doesn't come naturally, do you realize you need more strength? And that's where, say, God, give me the strength to do what I need to do, even though I don't feel like it. If you trust your feelings, you're living in the flesh. If you trust what comes naturally to you, you're living in the flesh. But when God has spoken about something and said, no, and you rationalize, the Bible is very clear, we have a choice. We need to learn to obey. And sometimes obedience is not very pleasant. How many of you like to get up 5:45 in the morning? Like some of our soldiers, some of you get even up even earlier than that because you have to take breakfast at 5:30, even now you got to work at 4:30 a.m., get yourself ready. Brother Tong Ling has shared, sometimes he get up at 4:30 just to travel to work. You have to do it. Do you feel like it sometimes to get up, Brother Tong Ling? But you do it because you are an obedient soldier. God wants us to be obedient soldiers. But sometimes we do things we don't feel like. And I told the young people yesterday, when you do something you don't feel like, that's character. Because in life, there are sometimes things you just don't feel like doing. But when you say, God help me. Did Jesus feel like dying on the cross? He struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he? But you know what? He still did. What he knew was God's will. Even though it required him the most expensive price in history of man, the separation of himself from his own father. So Christians, the next time, if you use that, learn God wants us to obey. And you can't obey if you don't rely on the Spirit of God. We need to grow in our character. As we train our children, sometimes they are required to do, in this life, things they don't feel like doing. I don't feel like doing. That's a clue. That's okay, then we need to help you a little bit. Not to force, but say, come, let's do it together. I've done it before, and my children say, I feel like doing. And what I'll do is, okay, come, you do that part, I do this part. So that they know they are being encouraged. Does that make sense? And as they grow, you slowly back off, oh, well done, and you start praising them, doing with them. Okay? And so the first part, if our hearts are not receptive of God's word, it could be that our lives have never been changed by the Spirit of God. But after we come through it, we know we're saved, we still have to make the decision. That's why Paul says it's so important, Romans 12 verse 2, I'll finish with this, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's where the study of God's word will help you slowly to put away things. God, you said this. Oh, God, it's so hard. Okay, like, I know I'm supposed to do it. I'll do it. In the army, they call it standing order. You do it whether you like it or not. A standing order, right? It's called a standing order, a routine order. You're supposed to do this, do this, do this, do this. Ah, okay, like, no choice. Like, tomorrow, I have 4:30. Oh, yeah, this CEO, too much. Like, no choice. I have to get out because you yield to it. You have a choice. You can go AWOL. You can don't do it. God wants us to learn to obey. And that's where in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, Romans 12, verse 2, tells us very strongly, the more, when we have trusted Christ, we have the old nature and the new nature, and who we yield to will eventually change us to become like that particular state. If we yield to the flesh, we will be fleshly all the time. But if we yield to the Spirit of God and do things which we sometimes don't feel like, we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Okay? Any questions? Okay, I think I'll stop here. I was supposed to finish, but lots of time. Any questions? Well, let's say a word of prayer and ask God to change us to have that new wineskins for Him. Lord, thank you for the Sunday Bible Hour. I'm not the best teacher, but I pray that whatever that has been brought out will reflect as accurately, Lord, the scriptural teaching. Lord, help us to have the heart of Jesus who says, they are sick, need a physician. And that, Lord, you came so that people can be saved and find Christ and eternal salvation and love. And I pray, Father, that you help us to have the heart of Christ, that we'll come in our relationships and who we mingle with, oftentimes, always to have that very clear position in our hearts. Lord, use us in some way. We may not win everyone, Lord, but we certainly can reach some people for Christ. So give us that grace, give us that strength to do what we can in the situations that we are in and to always extend your kingdom. I'm thankful for some of the brethren here who have their own lodgings and houses. And I believe with my heart, Lord, many of them have already opened up for your ministry. I pray you bless them richly and continue to do so. That, Father, they will see the example of Levi, the Matthew, who was called to be an apostle, that he opened his own house and invited all his friends so they might find Christ. I pray you use them. And, Lord, for the second question that was asked, and how, Lord, you talk about the new wineskins and the new piece of cloth. Heavenly Father, I pray that you teach us, Lord, if you're someone who have never trusted Christ, I pray you open that heart, that they might have the new wineskins. But also, Lord, for Christians, help us to put away, Lord, the old ways, and then obey you. That, Lord, character will develop in our Christian life. Thank you. Bless the service to follow. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.